Well, take your copy of God's Word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 this morning and let's deal with the question, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Matthew 7, beginning at verse number 21. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'll all be able to answer the question here in a few moments that you do know us, that you'll not refer to us as evildoers in the end time, but Lord, that we'll all have a relationship with you that'll last through all eternity. And Father, that day when the graveyard begins to shake and the saints begin to rise, it'll be a hallelujah day for all of us. So, Lord, just bless us now. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was an interesting article in last Sunday's Parade magazine dealing with the question, has America become more spiritual? Well, without a doubt, the answer to that question has to do with the person's definition of spiritual. I mean, is there a difference between being spiritual and being religious, between being born again or just practicing some sort of religious faith? Now, the article spoke to a survey taken by Parade magazine. I want to share with you this morning some of their findings. It's quite interesting. They said America is generally thought to be among the most religious nations in the Western world. We Americans are often portrayed as people who believe in God, who pray often, and who teach our children to do the same. Believe, pray, and teach. Well, let me ask you something. Are these three the modern-day American trinity? To believe, to pray, and to teach. I mean, there are going to be some people who are going to say, well, sure, I believe in God. Or sure, there are times when I pray. And sure, there are times when I teach my child right from wrong. Well, here's the question. Does that mean you're spiritual? Does that mean you're religious in some way? Does that mean that you are saved? Well, think about it for a moment. The article went on to say that spiritually speaking, whatever that means, Americans are a very practical people, moderate and tolerant in ways that would have astonished our grandparents. Our nation was built on a foundation of strong faith, and in some respects, that hasn't changed. 69% surveyed believe in God. 77% surveyed prayed outside of religious services. 75% surveyed believe it is a parent's responsibility to give children a religious upbringing. Even though 45% who responded called themselves religious, 50% of that 45% said they rarely or never attend church. Well, 27% surveyed said they didn't practice any kind of religion. None whatsoever. Well, what then is the spiritual or religious temperature of America today? The article said that what Americans are doing today is separating spirituality from religion, with many people disavowing organized practices altogether while privately maintaining some form of worship. And there's a phrase I put in your outline the old terms atheist and agnostic are no longer catch-alls for everyone outside traditional belief. Many people place themselves in a category called spiritual but not religious. Spiritual but not religious. Well, what in the world does that mean? Spiritual but not religious. Well, I'll tell you one thing it means. It is a sign of the end time religion, according to Paul's advice to Timothy about people's religious beliefs in the last days. In essence, it means different things to different people. Some may be members of traditional religions, but want to signal that they aren't legalistic or they aren't rigid. It can also apply to somebody who has combined diverse beliefs and practices into a personal faith, and I love this, that fits no standard definition. Fits no standard definition. Well, I want you to listen to me this morning. I want you to hear me well. A relationship with Jesus Christ is not a spiritual smorgasbord where you take a few beliefs here and a few from over there. God will not allow you to put together your own personal theology and your own personal highway to heaven. That is not going to work. The Bible says there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And it is a narrow way, because broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life. And so toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus let it be clearly known that the only people who are bound for heaven are those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. I want to show you three things this morning. First of all, I want to show you the law of entrance. The law of entrance, it's in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, here's what you have to understand. Jesus knows what he's talking about. I mean, when he says, here's how you get to heaven, put it down that that is correct. Because he knows. He knows what he's talking about. The bottom line is, before we get too deep into this morning, here's the bottom line. A person cannot get into heaven, and hear what I'm about to tell you, by professing that Jesus is Lord. He can get into heaven only by doing the will of God. Only by doing the will of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This is the law that governs the gate and governs the entrance into heaven. Well, what does that mean? Well, a person must do more than profess to enter heaven. You have to do more than profess. And that's somewhat frightening when you really stop and think about it, because there are many people who profess that Jesus is the Lord of their life, when in essence, he really isn't. These are the people who profess, but do little else. These are the people who talk about religion. They talk about their church. They feel that religion has its place in the lives of men and women and in the structure of society. They attend church. They give money. They serve other people as much as needed in order to make them feel comfortable with themselves and in order to make themselves feel like they are acceptable unto God. But I want to tell you something. You and I can do nothing on our own to make ourselves acceptable to God. On our best day, we're not good enough. Our good works are like filthy rags, he says. And that is not how you get into heaven. There are also those who profess and do a tremendous work for their religion, for their church, for their society. And they are as sincere as a person can be, and they call Christ Lord, Lord in all areas of their religious life. So why then is a person like this rejected and shut out of heaven in the long run? Why is the person that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven? That means to me that there are lost people thinking they're saved, running around, calling Jesus the Lord of their life, when in essence he is not, because they have not allowed him to be. They profess him to be. But you know, talk is cheap. A lot of people talk about things that they're going to do or that they are doing, when in actuality they're not. And there are three reasons why a person who may say, Lord, Lord, will be rejected and shut out of heaven. Number one, profession alone fails to do more than profess. That's all it does. Profession alone does not do God's will. And profession alone acknowledges and honors self and not Jesus Christ. So a person must do more than profess in order to be assured of a place in heaven. It takes more than just saying Jesus is Lord. A person also must do God's will in order to enter heaven. Now, perhaps you've met people at work who say all the right things and do all the right things in the presence of the boss. But behind his back or her back, it is quite obvious that they are not a team player and they have no real respect for the boss. Now, everyone at one time or another has some sort of interest in heaven. They're curious about it. If you ask somebody, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I think most people would say yes. Most rational, reasonable people would say yes. When I die, I certainly would like to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, heaven should be the final goal of every person who is alive, who has ever lived. But you know, and I know, that the Bible teaches that not everybody interested in heaven is going to heaven. There are some people who go to church every Sunday, who call Jesus Lord, who will not be allowed to enter into heaven when they die. Jesus said, it is only those people who do the will of God who will enter heaven. Now, if a person wishes to enter heaven, he must do the will of Christ's Father. Not the will of some other God, not the will of some other prophet, not their own will, but the will of Jesus' Father who is in heaven. There is only one way to heaven, Jesus said, and that is by doing the will of God. But now, let's face it, not all Americans believe that's true. Not all Americans believe that there is only one way to heaven. As a matter of fact, 12% of that survey said that their own religion was the only true faith. 12% said no religion has any validity. And listen to this, 59% said all religions are valid. 59% said you can get to heaven more than one way, that all religions are valid. But when it comes to religion's place in their lives, Americans showed a measured and even practical outlook. 33% said religion was important, but not the most important thing. 24% said religion was the most important thing in their lives. 22% said it wasn't a factor at all in their lives. And 22% said religion was in their lives, but not particularly important. Wow. So you can see by the results of those surveyed that many may call Jesus Lord, but few do the will of the Father who sent him. So the law of entrance says that it takes more than profession to wind up in heaven. You not only have to talk the talk, but you have to walk the walk. The law of entrance. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is found in verse 22, and it's the problem with self-righteousness. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Have you ever met a self-righteous person? I mean, most of them I have met through the years play by their own set of rules, and they funnel right and wrong through their own set of personal beliefs that may or may not have been influenced by the Word of God. Because you see, the calling card of self-righteousness is works. It's works. There is all the difference in the world between a person who professes that their righteousness is the righteousness of God, and the person who professes that their works please God and thus makes them acceptable to God. You see, the first person believes that Christ died for their sins and rose again to give them life. And this man's works, or this person's work, not to be saved, but because they are saved. Let me tell you something. Works will not save you, but works will identify you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because just to say it is one thing, to do it is an entirely different thing. But that's to that second person, they work also. But they work to become acceptable to God. They believe that the more they work, the more God is pleased. Therefore, they think God accepts them because of the good they do and because of the righteous life that they live. The person who builds their salvation and puts their trust and their faith in their good works has found a formal religion, resting their eternal destiny not on Christ's death on the cross, but rather on their works on this earth. Their confidence for eternity is found in their own goodness and in their own abilities. Well, I found it interesting in the article also the percentages connected with religion that basically benefited mankind. Didn't really have anything to do with God. It was a benefit to that person, and that's why they participated. 19% picked customs, traditions, and holidays as the most important part of their religion. 19% chose teaching morals and ethics to their children. 8% picked a sense of community. 14% said that their religion's most important quality was that it made them feel safe. It made them feel safe. And oh, by the way, it said that fear of God, which is another staple of religious belief, is no longer as pervasive as it once was. Somehow that doesn't surprise me a whole lot. Three great pleas of a false profession. Lord, Lord, did we not perform? Did we not do things in your name? Jesus said many people are going to use those lines. Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? You see, there are many people who think they will go to heaven because of what they have done. They think they will go to heaven because God will accept them for what they have done. They preached, they taught, they ministered, they did good works. They did it all in God's name. But here's the problem. They may have done it all in God's name. They didn't do it for God's glory. You see, everything you and I do that is attached to God is for His glory, not ours. Not ours. God's will is more than just doing things. It is believing and committing to the one whose will we are to accomplish. You know, we sometimes hide behind that old cliche, well, I'm not really sure what God's will is for my life, thus I'm not doing a whole lot. But once I find out what God's will is for my life, then you can't stop me. Let me tell you something. It's not about God's will for your life. It's about God's will. Because once you determine what God's will is, and once you buy into God's will, then guess what? He'll show you where you plug into that. He'll show you where you have an interest in that. He'll show you what your part in His plan is for your life. It's not about your will. It's not about His will for your life. It's about His will. And so Jesus said, hey, everybody who wants to can say that you're the Lord of my life. But if you're not doing my will, then I'm not the Lord of your life. And it's a sad thing because there are going to be people. Most of the time we think people are going to die. They're going to die and go to hell from the gutter. They're not going to die and go to hell just from the gutter. They're going to die and go to hell from the pew as well. Because some people make a false profession. I mean, they may think they're doing the right thing, but I want to tell you something. God's will never sits a person down. It always sends them out. And so there is the law of entrance that says that there's only one way to get there, and that's by doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. There is the problem with self-righteousness who these people think, well, the more I do, the better off it is. And if I do more good than I do bad, then surely I'm going to get in. Has absolutely nothing to do with that. And then comes verse 23, the ultimate rejection. Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Those surveyed were more inclined to adhere to traditional ideas about the afterlife, but they didn't even give those beliefs overwhelming endorsements. Fewer than 43% thought people go to heaven or hell, depending on their actions on earth. Less than half the people surveyed believed in a literal heaven and hell, and that you go there based on your response to God or based on how you live your life. 43%. Well, the truth of the matter, whether a person goes to heaven or hell when they die, it has to do with their response to the cross of Calvary. And what Jesus did for them there. That's how you go to heaven. Because what was that? Why did Jesus die? Jesus died on the cross to fulfill His Father's will. And listen to me. It is not the will of God that any person should die and go to hell. That is not God's will. But if all there was to salvation was you praying a prayer, you asking God to come into your life, you asking God to forgive your sins, and filling out a card and having a seat on the front row, if that's all there was to it, then I think God would just take us all to glory the minute He saved us. I've never seen that happen. It may happen in some hospital room somewhere where somebody accepts Christ at the last moment and they wake up in glory. And that's a wonderful thing. But 99% of the time, that's not the way it happens. So why in the world does God leave us here? He leaves us here to do His will. And it's one thing to talk about it, and it's another thing to do it. You see, the false professors will be revealed in the end, and they will be rejected. You see, in the end, you can't hide a dirty heart behind a pulpit or behind ordination papers. And in the end, you can't hide a dirty heart behind a teacher's quarterly. I don't care how long you've been teaching. And in the end, you can't hide a dirty heart behind a choir folder. I don't care how long you've been leading worship. You can't hide a dirty heart behind church attendance in the pew that you sit in every Sunday. You can't hide a dirty heart behind an offering envelope. In the end, he either knows you or he doesn't. And he said, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." Wow. Listen, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we perform miracles? And how does Jesus refer to them? Evil doers. Wow. I mean, if you had people who were willing to preach, if you had people who were willing to attack the enemy of darkness, if you had people who could perform miracles, wouldn't you think they were of God? You'd think. But you see, it doesn't matter what I think or you think. It only matters what God knows. And there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to look at some people who have been as busy in his name as they could possibly be and say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer." What makes them an evil doer when they're doing good things? What makes them an evil doer is they're doing it under the guise of a false profession. And they're doing it to bring honor and glory to themselves. And they're doing it thinking that if I do enough of these things, if I attend enough meetings, if I'm in church every Sunday, if I give religiously every Sunday, surely that's good enough to get me in. The only thing that'll get you in is the blood of Jesus Christ. Only thing that'll get you in is saying, "Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come in my life and save me. And then, Lord, I want to ask you to use me however you want to use me. I don't want to have a shallow or false profession." So the final fate of the false professors will be that they'll be separated from God forever. And like I said, they'll be separated from him from the gutter. They'll be separated from him in the penthouse. They'll be separated from him in the poorest place on the face of the earth. And they'll be separated from him from people's favorite pews in the church house. And it is a serious matter when you begin to talk about eternity. When you begin to say, "Am I saved or am I not saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I not going to heaven when I die?" Because you don't ever know. You don't know when that day is going to come. So you see, there's a law of entrance. He says the only way to go to heaven is to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. There's a problem with self-righteousness. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we perform miracles?" And there is the ultimate rejection. "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. I never knew you." I want to ask you this morning, does he know you? Does he know you? Surely he wouldn't say about you today, "It doesn't matter what you did, I never knew you. You did it all for yourself, you didn't do it for me." Does Jesus know you? Are you just as sure for heaven as if you were already there? Or is it time to come clean before God? Because God already knows. But is it time to say, "God, I've been messing around. I've been playing games with you. I've been playing at religion. I've been playing at church. If I were to die right now, I don't believe I'd go to heaven. Because maybe what I did was I made a profession and I never backed that profession up. Nobody's ever seen anything of God in me, inside or outside the church. And listen, I'm not here to judge you by any stretch of the imagination. I don't have the authority. I don't have the robe. I don't have the gavel. It's not my job. But as God's messenger, if I had news that would save your life for all of eternity and I didn't share it with you, what kind of person would I be? And so I share with you today that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Does Jesus know you? Let's pray. Lord, it's a question that many people came to this place today not expecting to be confronted with. But it is the most important question that any of us can be confronted with as to whether or not when we die, we're sure we're going to heaven. And you've told us how it works. Doesn't matter what people say in a Parade magazine survey. Doesn't matter whether the percentages that I read today, some here may say, yeah, that's the way I see it. That's the way I believe it. Doesn't matter. What matters is what you say. And you've told us that we have to confess that you're Lord. We have to ask you to forgive us of our sins. And we have to walk every day carrying our own cross, living a life of sacrifice unto you and for you. So if there's anybody here this morning who's unsure of their salvation, or they would have to say, if I were to die right now, I know I wouldn't go to heaven. I pray they might settle that. I pray they might be saved today. I ask you, Father, that they might pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life today and save me once and for all. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Father, there may be others here today who are already saved and born again. They have that assurance in their heart. They're looking for a place to serve you and do your will. And this is the place you want them to become a member of this fellowship. I pray you'd move in their hearts today as well. And by their coming, they simply say, I want to become a part of this church family. I'm saved. I'm sure this is where God's leading me or leading us. And we want to be a part of it. Lord, there may be others among us today who are assured of their salvation, but yet their lives are not good reflections of you. Their works for you don't really measure up to what they ought to. Maybe there's just a time of repentance, rededication of life that needs to take place here today. So, Lord, just bless now these moments of invitation. Give you thanks for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing right now.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Take me now.
Just as our musicians are playing for a moment, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to just pray. I just feel like there's somebody here today who needs prayer. And I don't know what your need is, but God does, and God's spoken to you today. And we're not going to come to you and embarrass you in any way. We wouldn't do that, but I just feel led to pray for you today. So if you'd say, Pastor, there is a need in my life. God did speak to me today, and something I need to get worked out, straightened out in my relationship with Him. I just want to pray for you. So just by the uplifted hand, would you just say, pray for me today? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just right up, right back down. Thank you. Father, you've seen the hands and you know the hearts and you know the needs. And so I just pray for these folks today, Lord, that you'll meet their needs. Meet them at the point of their need right now. Whatever it might be. That's personal. That's between you and them. Lord, if you move them out to make that public decision, we'll rejoice in that as well. So, Lord, I just thank you for how you're going to work in their hearts. I thank you that they were willing to at least raise their hand and acknowledge a need. And so, God, just bless that in a special way right now. We're going to wait just a moment. I'm going to ask Brother Dana just to sing. And while he sings, if you need to come this morning, I want you to step out and come. I don't want you to wait any longer. I want you to do it right now. Just come on. Right now, would you come?
To accomplish what concerns me today. My way, He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
You can be seated, but keep singing, please. Everybody sing.
More than able to accomplish what He concerns me today. Oh, He is able. Comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
Well, thank you very much for coming and being with us today. I hope God has blessed you by being in His house. And I want to remind you, of course, again tonight about the Voices of Mobile being with us at 6 o'clock. It's going to be a great evening, so we need you to come and be here and be supportive of this group of college students. And I know it's going to be a blessing to us as well. If you are a guest today on your way out, the room on the right in the foyer is our welcome center. There'll be somebody there to greet you and speak to you, give you some information about the church, and we would appreciate very much if you'd stop by there and visit with us for just a moment. All right, good to see you. Let's stand together. Don Reisman's going to come and lead us in our closing prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of today. We thank you for the challenge of this message. We thank you for the decisions that were made this morning. And Lord, those who haven't made decisions that you are working in their lives, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work through them even during the course of this day. Lord, we pray for those that are undergoing surgeries who have in the past recently or are their upcoming. We pray for Margaret Owens and Matthew. Pray that you'd work in their lives and comfort their hearts as they go through the procedures. Pray for Jason this morning that you would be with him, calm his heart, be with the family, Lord. And I pray for those who lost loved ones here recently. I pray that you'd work in their hearts, be a source of comfort and strength to them, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for everything that's done and said. For we ask it in your name. Amen.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes.